Isaiah 12, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 6. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is the word of the Lord. We have a fascination, we Americans, with transformation, with getting better, with achieving the elusive ideals of our lives, whatever those ideals may be in our own minds. And it's no more evident than at this time in the year when we're all making New Year's resolutions and thinking about our goals for the next year. We're wrapping up one year and thinking about the next one. You know this, though, I'm sure, that it doesn't work. 80% of New Year's resolutions are given up by Valentine's Day. And so we want to do it, but at the same time we know that they don't work. And Christians experience the same thing, even in our Christian lives. We can experience this same cycle of frustration, really, of making resolutions and then struggling to fulfill and keep those resolutions. One of the reasons, I think, is that we're trying to improve and not become new. The Bible and Christianity does not promise that we will become improved, but it does promise that we will become new. And when we don't grasp this concept, we're going to be frustrated because there's not really a means in Christianity to just become improved, but there is a way to become new. Theologians call this living between the already and the not yet. We live between the two comings of Christ. Christ came in his first coming and initiated and inaugurated the coming of the kingdom. And he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Salvation was accomplished. But at the same time, he said, I'm going away and I'm coming back. And it's not going to be fulfilled. It's not going to be completed in full until I come back the second time. And we're living in between those two times. So we live with partial fulfillment, waiting for final fulfillment. And so theologians say we're living in this tension of what's called the already and the not yet. We are already Christians, but we're not yet fully saved. We're not yet fully with the Lord. We're already forgiven, and yet we still struggle with sin. And living in this tension can be frustrating. It can be frustrating for ourselves. It can be frustrating for everybody else. Well, the church in Peter's day knew this frustration. they were waiting for the return of Christ when all things would be made right. All things would be made new. All things would be fixed and complete. And they were anxious for that day to come. But it wasn't coming quickly enough for them. They weren't experiencing the new life in the way that they wanted, and they were ridiculed for that. They were frustrated with themselves, and they were ridiculed by the outside world, who saw their inconsistencies, saw their lack of progress, saw their hypocrisy, and ridiculed them for that. And we suffer the same thing. We as Christians are experiencing our own frustration, and we're looked at by the watching world saying, well, where is your God? You know, what about all these failures in your own life? What about these failures in the church? We're mocked for not being completely pure, for being hypocrites ourselves. We're criticized. Well, this text in 2 Peter 3 was written to the church in the midst of that tension, in the midst of that frustration. And Peter is seeking to give us some insight and some instruction and some truths, answer some questions for us to help us in the midst of that frustration. He doesn't relieve the tension, but he does give us the tools we need to live in the midst of that tension. And there are four questions, I think, that are answered in this text. First of all, where's God taking it all? Second, how do we live in light of this truth? Third, why the delay? And then fourth, how can I participate in it? Where's God taking it all? How do we live in light of this? Why the delay? And how can I participate in it? First of all, notice that this text tells us where God is taking it all. Where is the world going? This is a big meta-narrative. This is a big question, big answer to a big question. Where is the world going? What's the point? Is time moving in circles? Are we just repeating things? That's one theory of time. Or is time linear, moving from one point to an end? And the Christian worldview says time is not circular. Time is linear. It's moving from a point A to a point B. And it's important for us as Christians to know what that point B, what that telos is, what that end point is. And the Bible does tell us. Verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Verse 13, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter wants us to live, to grasp, and then live in the light of the reality that all of creation is moving towards a point. It's moving towards what theologians call a telos point, an end point. And that point is called the day of the Lord. And on that day, all things will be made new. The old will pass away, and the new will come. We get another description of this in Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, where we read, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new." I am making all things new. God has a vision for this world. He has a vision for you. He has a vision for me. There's a point. And all of history is moving towards that point. He is sovereignly reigning over all things to move things to this point. And that's what's described in Revelation. And that's when it's going to be perfectly realized. What's going to be like? All sin and all the consequences of sin are going to be wiped away. That's what, in other words, what God is going, moving us toward is what life was intended to be in the first place. What he originally designed creation to be, what he originally designed you to be and me to be. And everything is moving towards that. And he is orchestrating. Christ Jesus is reigning over all things, Ephesians tells us, for the glory of God and for the good of his people. Sin destroyed that original vision, but God has instituted a plan to redeem it. And this is not the normal. If you ask what's normal, This is normal only in the sense that it's commonly experienced, but this is not normal in the sense of this is how we were designed to be. This is not the world that God originally designed. It's not the new order. We were not made to live in separation from God. We were made to live with God, in union with Him. And that's what He's moving things toward. In Revelation 5, we read that the one on the throne says, "I am making all things new." And in Peter, we see that he's going to do this in two ways. He's going to burn up all that doesn't fit with that vision. It's going to be burned away. It's going to be purified or destroyed, eaten up. That's what verse 10 says. It's going to be burned up and dissolved. So anything that doesn't meet this vision is going to be burned. It's going to be taken away. This is a mystery. We're not exactly sure how it's going to play out, but there's going to be this creation, and anything that's a part of this creation that doesn't meet that original vision of God, what God's plan is going to be taken away. And then the new is going to be remade. Whatever's missing is going to be put back. Whatever is missing is going to be called forth by the Lord. It's going to be established and brought. That's what this newness means. He says we're waiting a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what God is going to bring forward. Even in Romans 8, a few weeks ago, when Claude was preaching on Romans 8 on that text, when it says that whole creation is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons of glory, even creation knows that this day is coming, and is waiting for that day to come. This is called redemption. God's plan to redeem the world. And all of creation is moving toward that. Now, do we have to wait until then to experience that? No. That's what being a Christian is all about. You see, for us as believers, that newness has already begun. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And behold, the new has come." So when you become a Christian, that process has already begun. And you're living in that already in the not yet. It's been initiated but not completed. God is in the process of taking away all that is of the old order in our life and putting in that which is of the new that He wants to see. And that's what being a Christian is. When you become a Christian, you start that incredible process of giving to the Lord all that doesn't belong and receiving from Him all that He desires to give us. All the new, all that sin destroyed, all that sin took away, all that sin marred. We talk about this phrase, the new and improved, but it's not really new and improved. If it's improved, it can't be new, right? And you see, what God has promised us as Christians is not a better you. He says, "I've come to give you a new self, a new you, to take away all that doesn't belong and put in all that does." So are you ready for that? 78% of Americans say that they're Christians, but only 7% say that their life is different because of it. Maybe it's because we're trying to improve our lives instead of welcoming the new life. So let me ask you, are you trying to change from the outside in, or are you trying to change from the inside out? Are you trying to do something different, or are you trying to be someone different? Are you trying to improve the old you, or are you trying to become a new you? God is not interested in making you better. He is interested, profoundly interested, in making you and me new. Well, how should we live in the light of this truth? How should we live in the light of this? Peter says, well, this is, if this is if this is what's going on, if this is where God is taking us, how should we live in the light of this? Well, verse 11 through 13 tells us this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and goodness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Well, how should we live in the light of this? If all things are being made new, if God is taking away all that's old and bringing in all that's new, cosmically and personally and individually, how should we live in light of that? Well, let me ask you, how would you respond if you knew everything in your life is going to be burned up? You know, we don't have to think too hard about that with all these fires that just happened in out west. I mean, there's some amazing stories. I don't know if you saw any of those news stories of people who lost everything. They were interviewing people who said, you know, people were knocking on their door and saying, you've got 30 minutes to get out. Well, what would you do if you had 30 minutes to get out of your house? How would you behave? My guess is that you would take what's important. You know, that you would focus on the important things, right? You would focus on people, your pets, pictures, mementos, and keepsakes. You take what matters. Instantly, you have your priorities in line when you have 30 minutes to go, right? 30 minutes to get out. You change your actions based on the impending future. And if that's what Peter is saying here, is if you know that God is making all things new, if there's coming a day when you're going to be rescued, when the fire is going to come, but you're going to come through it, get your priorities straight. Let me give you some ideas, things I think that we need to grasp a different life. Number one, see the significance of every day. That's one thing. Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. If there's coming a day when all that's old is going to be burned and God is going to come back and bring the new heavens and the new earth, then we need to make every opportunity of every day. That doesn't mean every day needs to be working from beginning to end, but it does mean that our moments should be intentional. My father, as many of you know, is a missionary, still going at it, 79, and he just got back from a recent trip to China and Burma, and he wrote me this email when he was there. He said, the second week I was in Burma meeting with pastors of the Lisu tribe who live in Burma, I met one pastor who is 96 years old, still serving as an assistant pastor. I asked him why he didn't retire and rest. He said, I will rest in heaven. Here I work. There's a man who's making the most of every day, right? He's making the most of every opportunity. That's one way we would change our lives. A second way is we would welcome and cooperate with the new work that God is doing in us. Verse 12, we would hasten the coming of the Lord. We would welcome that. We would personally put on the new. In verse 11, since all these things are going to be dissolved, You should live lives of holiness and godliness. We would put on the holiness and godliness that God wants. A fourth thing that we could do is to share the unconditional love of Christ. We would share the fact, as he says in verse 9, that God does not wish any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We would share that with people because the love of God is meant to be shared. It's not meant to stay here. It's meant to be given. Imagine the opposite. Imagine if there was no day of the Lord. Imagine if time was just going to go on and on and on and on and there was no end. It was just round and round and round and round and round and round and round. You're reincarnated and you come back as a grasshopper and go around again. You know, what incentive is there to change your life? But if Christ is coming back, and if all that's old is going to be burned away, and all that he desires to give, wouldn't we want that newness? Wouldn't we want welcome that? Wouldn't we hasten the day of the Lord? Well, that's how we should live. Peter says, this is where everything's going. Our lives should be different because of it. Well, why then, if that's where everything is going, and it sounds so great, then why hasn't he come? What's the delay? What's taking so long? You know, Christians in the time of the New Testament sincerely and rightly believed that the day of the Lord could come at any moment. And we live in that reality as well. The day, this could come at any, no one knows when it's going to come. It's going to come as a thief in the night, he says. But why is it taking so long? Why hasn't he come? Well, first of all, he tells us that we don't see things the way that God sees things. We need to understand that. We don't see the big picture the way that he sees the big picture. And if we think that he's delayed because he's somehow dropped the ball, we need to adjust our thinking about it. It's not because he's dropped the ball. It's not because he's forgotten. It's not because something's gone wrong. He is slow, not because he's unfaithful or incompetent. Peter says he's slow because he's patient, loving, and gracious. He says, first of all, that God desires everyone to be saved. He desires everyone to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, he desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the Lord. Now, here we get into a mystery. We get into what's called the decorative and the preceptive will of God. Okay? God desires one thing, but he allows something else. God desires that there should be no murder. Okay, that's the will of God, but he also allows murder, so which is also the will of God. Okay, this is called the decorative will of God. This is the preceptive will of God. This is his precept, thou shalt not kill, but this is his decree. This is what he allows. So Peter is talking about the preceptive will of God. And how these two things come together, Claude is going to answer that question for you when he gets to Romans 9. So we're not going to talk about that today. That's actually not in this passage. And it is a mystery. But the point of this passage is Peter wants us to understand that the reason the world keeps turning, the reason that we're here, is because God wants people to come to a saving knowledge of him. You know, we have a saying, love makes the world go round. And that's true. It's just not that it's not human love. It's divine love. It's God's love that sustains us. It's God's divine common grace and his special grace that upholds the world and keeps it turning. God desires everyone to be saved. And God has a plan, and that's another reason. God has a plan to reach the world, and he's waiting until the completion of that. Look at what he says in verse 9. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He has a plan. And there's a day of the Lord that's coming in God's precise timing that is only known to him according to his plan. And his plan will work, and it'll work perfectly. Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. God is patient. That's why it's taking so long. Because he's patient, because he's forbearing, because he's waiting. Isaiah 30:18 says, God waits to be gracious. He's waiting for those that don't know him to come to a knowledge of him, to come home, which should make us change our lives as well. Well, how do we participate in this? How do we participate in this grand plan? If all things are being made new, if the old is being taken away and the new is coming, and if we're to participate in the new life as a result of that, if God is waiting patiently, how do we activate that? How do we participate in this grand plan? Well, let me tell you what it's not. We don't participate with lists. We don't participate with resolutions. We don't participate with new, revived energy and commitment. We don't participate with striving. This is one of the many ways that Christianity is different, because we're not about improvement, we're about newness. And let me tell you, there's a secret, a mystery to how the newness comes in your life and in my life. And Paul tells us about this in Colossians 1:27. This is such an important verse. This verse says this: to them, meaning the Gentiles, which is you and me, to them God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery. Sounds intriguing, right? What's this great mystery that God has chosen to make known to you and to me? Well, here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, the secret to newness is not, it's not striving, it's not harder work, it's not climbing a ladder, it's not some secret knowledge of some secret that's going to change your life. I actually read an article this morning in my news feed that promised if I rearranged my closet differently, my life was going to change and become decluttered. There is no secret on the internet that's going to transform our lives. There's no list. There's no pill. There's no diet. There's no person. There's no place. There's not even a denomination or a church. There's not a preacher. There's not a book. There's not a conference. It's Jesus Christ in you. That'll do it. That's the hope. That's the mystery. That's your hope of glory, Paul says. You want glory? You want to become the person that you know you were meant to be, that God created you to be? You want to be that person? God sent you your hope, and that's Jesus Christ. He, in himself, possesses all that is necessary for you and me to become what God intended us to be. For the old, and he takes away the old. He says, give it to me. I'll take your sin. I'll take your brokenness. I'll take your failures, your weaknesses, your fears, all your brokenness. You give it to me. Release it into my wounds. And then receive from me my life. Receive from me my righteousness. Receive my forgiveness. Receive my power. Receive my peace. Receive my joy. Receive all that I desire to give you from here, because I'm in you. I've come through the Holy Spirit. I wasn't born in you the day that you were born, but I was born in you the day that you were born again, through the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. It's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in him, if you're a non-Christian today, then your new day starts with that. It starts with receiving the Lord as your Savior and your Lord, receiving Christ by faith and starting that process. And if you're a believer, don't be deceived by all the false philosophies and programs and pills and whatever else promises are out there. Those are false deceptions. There is nothing new under the sun. Don't fall for it. Believe and receive this truth that God has chosen to make known to you the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, your hope of glory. When we grasp that, we'll become brand new. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth, for the hope of glory that is in us through Christ. We thank you that you have made known this mystery to us. And we confess to you our weak faith, We are slow to believe all that you have told us. We ask, Father, that you would restore in us the hope of glory. Where we have lost hope for glory, where we've lost hope for newness, we pray that you would restore it and that you would bring power to become what you desire us to be. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.